Everything had changed in an instant. Surveying the horrific scene, Doug had the chilling realization that his friend was likely going to die. This is The Miracle Files. I'm Emily Jones.
And I'm Holly Worthington. We're two sisters who love a captivating true story, but we're also seeking more light in our lives.
So we're on a mission to find and share unforgettable, uplifting stories of God's miracles. We hope you'll join us on this journey.
Welcome to The Miracle Files. We want to give a special welcome to our new listeners that have just started listening this last month, and of course to our returning listeners as well.
Yeah, we've had a really exciting month, and we've had thousands of new listeners, and we were able to break into the top 15 of Apple's religion and spirituality chart, and we're so grateful for everyone who has shared this with your friends and your family and who has left us reviews.
Yeah, we're super grateful for your reviews. They're awesome. We read all of them. And we just want you to know we are listening and we are paying attention to what you guys think and feel.
Yeah, we really appreciate it.
And this month's episode is a really great story, but we will warn you that there is a little bit of goriness in it. But it's worth it. We promise it is.
Yeah, I agree. It's a good one. So let's jump in. The year was 1986. Loretta worked as a waitress in a Mexican restaurant when she looked up to see a grisly sight. Her boyfriend, Steve, stood in the doorway of the restaurant, drenched in blood. Two police officers stood at his side. Loretta was shocked at the sight of her boyfriend. She even wondered if Steve could have been involved in some kind of murder. Not that she thought Steve was capable of that, but how else could he be covered in so much blood? Loretta was a single mother of 8 children. Life hadn't been easy for her in recent years, and now, as she approached her boyfriend, she braced herself for what he was about to say. But this story starts long before this horrific day. It begins a year earlier when Loretta's 11-year-old son, Jared, received an amazing gift for Christmas. In fact, this was a gift most children can only dream of. Jared's mother had saved up and found a used go-kart, which she gifted to Jared and his brother. Whenever weather permitted, Jared drove his go-kart around his quiet country neighborhood. There was very little traffic because a construction crew had shut down their street and was working on rebuilding a bridge down the road. Jared and his best friend Doug spent hours of fun racing around the neighborhood on the speedy go-kart. When Jared turned 12, he went to his dad's house for the summer. His friend Doug missed Jared while he was away and was happy when Jared returned home at the end of the summer. Not much had changed while Jared was gone. His mother still worked at the Mexican restaurant. His friendship with Doug was still very much intact. Empty farm fields still surrounded most of the homes in their neighborhood. However, when Jared returned to live with his mother, one thing had changed, unbeknownst to him. The construction crew had now finished building the bridge, and Jared's quiet street was no longer so quiet. A couple of weeks before the end of summer, a day came that no one in the neighborhood would ever forget. It started off a typical morning. Doug and Jared had been playing outside with some neighborhood boys. When those boys left, Jared and Doug headed to Jared's house to play video games. Here's Doug recalling the events of that day.
I think it was a weekday. It was summertime. No one else was around, but we're in the basement playing video games. And those kids came over again, and they've got their little motorcycle. And Jared went out, talked with them. He comes back down to me and says, "Hey, you want to go out and ride a motorcycle and go-kart with them?" And for whatever reason, I said no. I don't even know why I told him no.
While Doug decided to stay inside Jared's house playing video games, Jared went outside with some of their friends to show off the modifications he'd made to his go-kart.
He goes back out there, talks to them, and he wanted to show them the go-kart because he had recently souped it up. And this go-kart looked like a little mini Chevy Blazer. It was yellow, had red pinstripes on it. They took the shell of it off, but it still had a little bit of the frame on the back of the go-kart. And really, he tweaked the carburetor to make it go faster. So as soon as you pull started it, it wanted to go. Like, you had to like kind of hop on it real quick and then strap in.
Outside, Jared pulled the cord to start the engine and jumped into his go-kart. He was determined to show his friends just how fast his go-kart could go.
Next thing I know, he's on the go-kart, tearing off up the driveway, and I'm still downstairs. And as soon as I saw him drive by, I was like, what's he doing? That was fast.
Jared raced down the long, tree-lined dirt driveway and tore out onto the street running perpendicular to his home. He was completely unaware that at that moment, a pickup truck was also speeding down his street, going about 60 miles per hour. It was a perfect recipe for disaster. And that's when Doug heard a horrifying sound.
And next thing I know, I start to hear tires screeching.
Doug ran outside to see what had happened. Jared's go-kart had been hit by a truck so hard that Jared and his go-kart had flown about 100 feet down the street, finally stopping in front of the neighbor's house. The truck, which had slammed on its brakes and veered off the road, now sat backwards and angled down a gravel embankment. Its driver, in an attempt to avoid hitting Jared, had swerved at the last moment and spun around. Unfortunately, the truck's back bumper had smashed into Jared's head as he looked back at the oncoming truck. The kids stared in horror as blood poured down Jared's face.
The Ford F-250, I believe, had a cap on the back and had just hit him. He got hit and skidded to a stop in front of the next house. In the meantime, the truck, after it hit him, it basically did a U-turn and came off to the side. And instantly, I'm here standing in the driveway looking like, what in the world just happened? And both of the people in the truck, they hopped out and they're just like full panic mode, sheer terror, hands in the air, like call 911. But they were just super scared. They thought they had just killed him.
Steve, Jared's mom's boyfriend, lived just a few houses down the road. And almost instantly, he was on the scene, shouting to the kids to grab towels. Doug turned to run back into Jared's house to call 911. As he did, he noticed that all of his friends were fleeing the scene in terror.
And so I go back down into the house, grab the first phone I could find in the basement, and started trying to call 911.
Doug listened for the phone to ring through to 911, but he heard nothing. Only silence on the line. The call wouldn't go through. Unfortunately, he didn't realize that one of the phones in the house hadn't been hung up all the way. Back in the 1980s, this meant that none of the other phones would work. And this was the situation that Doug now faced in complete desperation. Doug ran to the neighbor's house. By the time he got there, they had already called 911 and the ambulance was on the way. Doug's thoughts turned back to his friend, Jared. Doug had no idea how severely Jared was hurt, but he knew it was bad and he wanted to get back to check on his friend.
And so I just walked right out this front door and, you know, Jared, he's probably about 8 feet off the gutter, just inside the road, sitting in his go-kart. He tried multiple times to reach for his head, saying that it hurt. And by chance, miracle, whatever you want to call it, his mom's friend was already there holding Jared. He had like a hand towel that he had in his vehicle. So as Jared's reaching for his head, like I can see his head, it filleted, it like scalped him on the right side of his head. And it just tore a big cut down all the way through his cheek. And he was just bleeding so much.
Jared's head had suffered a skull-shattering injury, sending bone fragments throughout his brain. The gaping wound in his head exposed his brain matter, and the amount of blood coming from his wound was unimaginable.
From what I saw, it was an insane amount. It was almost like, how could he lose that much? Because he didn't have that much. He had blood all around his head. It was soaked into the towel. It completely soaked his shirt. It soaked his pants, plus the blood on the go-kart, plus a pool of blood around the go-kart. And then the blood ran into the gutter and all the way down to the drain. When it happened, I believe I measured it was about 70 feet down the gutter. And you could see like little tufts of hair and stuff down through the gutter. Yeah, it was unreal. And the thought was, how would anyone survive this? Like, he's going to die in minutes.
Standing there, surveying the horrific scene, Doug knew Jared was likely going to die. As the ambulance raced away, there was only one thing he could think to do to help his friend.
And I felt alone. My friend's getting hauled off to the hospital. He might die before he gets there. And the thought came to my mind, like, I need to go pray for him. I didn't even know what else to do, but that's the only thing that came to my mind, like, I need to go pray for your friend. And so I went back into his home and went down into the basement, and I knelt alongside one of the beds down there, and I prayed for my friend. And I literally prayed for a miracle. I prayed that he would be all right. And I don't know how that would even be possible. But I knew that the only way it could be possible is for God to intervene.
With Jared on the way to the hospital, Steve drove with the police to go find Jared's mother, Loretta. At the Mexican restaurant where Loretta worked, Steve and the police delivered the devastating news and then offered to accompany Loretta to the hospital.
They took me to the hospital, and I remember walking in, and the neurosurgeon said, he's had a really horrible accident, and we don't think he'll survive, but if he survives, he'll definitely have brain damage. And so I went in to see him, and he was all wrapped up in towels. And I just stayed in the hospital. And I just prayed for him.
Loretta called her church's ecclesiastical leaders, who came immediately and placed holy anointing oil on Jared's head, and they prayed over him.
And it gave him a blessing and told me that he would live and he would be all right. And I couldn't believe it, but I really had faith.
Loretta's faith was strong, but the chances of Jared's recovery still looked dim. Jared's father and stepmother joined Jared at the hospital as soon as they heard of his condition. They, too, exercised faith on Jared's behalf. Throughout the week, more family and friends came and stayed with Jared in the hospital. So many people prayed for Jared's recovery. After about 5 days, the swelling had gone down enough that the neurosurgeons were able to perform surgery. They had to go in and not only piece Jared's skull back together, but remove as many bone fragments as possible from Jared's brain. It was a long and tedious surgery. In fact, the surgery took 18 hours, and no one knew what Jared's outcome would even be. It was a miracle that Jared had made it this far. He had initially lost so much blood that he required 6 pints of blood in transfusions, an unbelievable amount for a 12-year-old child. But what happened after his surgery was even more miraculous. Jared not only survived, but he awoke from surgery with his faculties fully intact. Here's Jared himself explaining what happened.
I went under and was sedated for about 18 hours straight while they had 2 brain surgeons work on piecing my head back together. I stayed at the hospital a couple more days, and 1 week after the accident, I went home. 2 weeks after the accident, I went to the first day of 7th grade. And I had half of my head shaved with some pretty gnarly looking stitches up there. I think there were about 480 stitches all told. And so I put on a hat. And Vice Principal Johnson comes up behind me and says, "Hey, we don't allow hats at this school." So I say, "Okay." I pull off my hat, look at him, his eyes get big, and he's like, "We'll make an exception for you, son." And over the coming weeks, you know, I basically got back to normal. The only side effect that's really noticeable to anyone would be that my right eyebrow does not move. So I'll get wrinkles on the left side, not on the right side of my forehead.
The next summer, Jared was walking through a 7-Eleven when a man approached him. He introduced himself as an ambulance driver.
So he comes up to me and he recognizes me as my mother's son. And he says, "Hey, you're Loretta Dare's son, aren't you?" I said, "Yeah, that's me." He says, "Well, what happened to your brother? He died, right?" I said, "What do you mean?" He's like, "Well, I was the ambulance driver about a year ago when your brother got hit by that truck." I said, "Oh, no, that was me." And he looks at me and says, "No offense, but, you know, I got there. I'm like, oh, man, this kid's going to die in my ambulance." It's like, it's a terrible thing to have a kid die in your ambulance. No one wants that. But you were still alive, and we saw you, and we all knew you were a goner. He says, "I got to the hospital a few minutes later, and you were still alive, and I could not believe it. So, you know, whatever happened with you, I don't know, but it's a miracle you're alive, buddy." I said, "Yeah, it is, isn't it?"
So many prayers were offered for Jared's recovery. But there was another aspect to this miracle that we haven't yet mentioned. A big factor in Jared's survival was Steve. Steve wasn't in Jared's life very long. In fact, Jared and his family have lost touch with him over the years, but they will forever be grateful that he was there to help save Jared that day.
My mom happened to have a boyfriend who lived up the road from us. When he heard this crash, he heard a voice say in his mind, "It's Jared, get down there." And so he was an ex-military guy. He'd had combat medic training.
Steve had both answered the call of the Holy Spirit when he'd heard that voice and had been the perfect person to know how to give Jared temporary trauma care. He had applied pressure and wrapped Jared's head with towels. Without Steve's quick actions, Jared wouldn't have survived. When Steve showed up at the restaurant to notify Loretta, it wasn't his own blood he was covered in. He hadn't murdered someone. He was drenched in blood because he had done everything in his power to save Jared's life. Steve's actions were both heroic and inspired. In fact, everything that happened from the moment Jared was hit can only be described as miraculous.
It was just a miracle that he lived through this and a miracle that he was all right. I don't know what I would have done if he had died. I was so thankful that the Lord blessed him that he was able to survive that.
So I believe God wants to bless us and he wants us to know that he's there and cares for us. You know, it doesn't mean that every single thing that could have a miracle will happen, but it does happen. And honestly, I think it was because of the faith of my parents, my family, and friends that that's why Heavenly Father protected me.
Along with all the others, Jared's friend Doug had exercised faith on Jared's behalf. And to this day, he and Jared say they are more like brothers than friends.
I absolutely know that it was a miracle that he survived. And, you know, a person could lose 3 or 4 pints of blood and they're dead unless they can get help very soon. And he lost double that, and he should have been dead within a few minutes. So it's absolutely a miracle. And I know there's a higher power out there that we don't fully understand. I know there's a God. However you want to describe him, it's like something's there and it saved him. Absolutely. And you can beat me to a pulp and there's no way I could say there's not. And it didn't save him from getting in an accident. You know, bad things still happen and I know other people still die. There's different ways where we're going to experience God in our life. And whether it's through a great experience or a tragic accident, he was still there.
Jared went on to graduate from college in computer science. He's now a married father of 3 children and works in the computer technology industry as a journalist. If you saw him today, you would never guess that he'd gone through such a near-death experience when he was just 12 years old.
What are your thoughts with that one?
I thought that it logically doesn't make sense that he survived that mm-hmm. should have killed him.
Yeah, the amount of blood that he lost, it's crazy that he survived.
We had to look up if that's even possible. I mean,
I know, can he really live through that? And yeah, we talked to a doctor friend, made sure. Yeah, he could, but it's very unlikely, extremely unlikely.
Stories like these are incredible because they just can only be described as a miracle because logic would tell you that he should have died.
Yeah. And I really think he would have if it hadn't have been for Steve, who, by the way, Steve is not his real name. We were not able to contact him. We're not even sure if he's still alive. So we changed his name to Steve just to protect his privacy. But nonetheless, he's an incredible human being to do what he did.
And Jared's middle name is Wayland. And mm-hmm. as a child, he often went by Wayland.
So those who knew him from back then, just so you know, that is Jared Wayland.
Yeah.
It's the same kid. But he now goes by Jared as an adult. So we use the name Jared since that is what he goes by now.
Yeah. And we have only known him as Jared, but, you know, speaking to him now, if he points it out, you can see a scar, but you really would have no clue talking to him that anything happened. Mm-hmm. The only lasting effect, he said, was that his eyebrow doesn't move up and down, so he won't get wrinkles on that side of his face, which...
So you know, 50% off Botox.
Not all bad, yeah. Yeah, it's going to always look younger on that side of his face, so...
Yeah. I loved his story, too, about his principal telling him to take off the hat. And then it was like, oh, we'll make an exception for you. I laughed so hard when I heard that because I'm like, that principal was probably shocked out of his mind.
I think my favorite part of the story was just hearing Doug's prayer.
Yeah.
I can just picture him there praying next to the bed and pleading with God and asking for a miracle. Mm-hmm. You talk about having faith of a child.
Yeah, I know. He knew that was the only thing he could do is to pray for his friend.
And God can always comfort us. And he does hear our prayers.
He does. Thank you for joining us. If you have a miracle to share, contact us at themiraclefiles.com or find us on Facebook.
We'll post new episodes on the first day of each month. And if you enjoyed this podcast, please share it and leave us a review.
Join us next time as we discover more of God's miracles. And don't forget to look for His light in your own lives.
If you'd like to support us on Patreon so we can produce more episodes like this, go to patreon.com/themiraclefiles. You'll get exclusive access to photos, videos, articles, and other content you won't find anywhere else. We'll also have live chats, and we'd love to interact with you there. Thank you so much for your support.